Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank you for getting us here today. What a miracle it is that you have done that for us, and I thank you. I ask for you to teach the lesson. I need you to do that. And I just ask that you bring everybody back that is missing today. Father, I think it's a thing that some schools are very important. I get so much out of it. And I just ask, Father, that you just bless and minister to those that are not here and bring them back next week. Continue to bless us and show us what we should study next. And I thank you in Jesus' name. We're going to go ahead. We need to come in. Well, hi. All you missed is the prayer. We're going to see you today. We're really down today. I don't know where everybody is.
Well, we just had to open. She's working.
She had to open. Oh, employees, not. That's what you get when you're the boss.
Somebody
has to tell you. You do it. And that's in Russell. She has to just. Okay. We are going to look at the beginning of AI problems with the next battle today. So hopefully we can get through everything I've got in plans, because we're really getting down to the wire on our time on Joshua. So let's turn to chapter 7. We've got one big battle over with, and the problem, I don't know about you all, but when you have victory, a lot of times the next thing that happens is defeat. it runs that way, and I hadn't really ever thought too much about it. I think about some people have problems with depression after elation, but I think maybe one of the problems is what happened here with Joshua. We can really, I think, draw a good analogy from what he had happened to him. A lot of people think, and see if you're like this, a lot of people think that when you have a victory as mighty as what Jericho was, it's a real miracle, that therefore you are strong, and this has been accomplished in your life. And so you're just kind of up for anything. And you think that you can do the next thing. And you don't realize that that's not the way it works. And Joshua didn't realize that. True, Joshua had hidden sin in the camp. And that we also are going to look at. And that was major. But Joshua made some errors. His first errors...
He tried to do it by himself, didn't he?
Yes. He didn't go back and say, okay, now the next city is, looks to me like the next city is Ai. If that's the direction you want us to go, how do we do this? What's the plan? How strong are they? You know, he didn't talk to God about it. We have no record of him talking to God about it. Of course, we're assuming this because there is no record. But he sent spies in there, and the spies came back, said, hey, they're not much. And they weren't, compared to what they'd been through with Jericho's high walls. This isn't a big deal. The spies came back. And here again, like you remember when Moses had the spy problem, when he sent them into Canaan, they came back and said, oh, they're too big, we can't do it. These guys go in and they say the reverse. Hey, this is nothing. It's a piece of cake. It's a walkthrough. You know, we are so mighty, we're so big, there's so many of us, we can do this. And the spies came back and told him, if I'm not mistaken, the spies came back and said, I just send in, let's see what they said. I think they said 30,000, but I'm not positive about it. Let's look and see. In verse 3, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men, okay, go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor for thither, for they are but a few. And there again, let not all the people labor. This is a group thing, and they were going to leave part of them out of it, and this is not God's will. It was not God's will. Joshua listened to them. We have no record of him going back to God and saying, well, was this a good idea? Did the spies have a good idea? So those things are errors in judgment that Joshua, he underestimated the enemy's strength. We must never underestimate the enemy's strength. Always remember who the enemy is. It's not your neighbor that you're fighting with. It's the devil. It looks like it's that person, but it isn't. It's not the daughter, the son, the husband, the daughter-in-law, the son-in-law, the in-law. It's not the person at work. It is not really. We know that Paul says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. You're really not wrestling with flesh and blood. It's a person, that's true, but that's really not what you're doing. You must recognize that each fight is not with a flesh and blood person. It is with the enemy. The true enemy is Satan, and he is never weak. We have never to think he is. He is a defeated foe in Christ, but he's not a defeated foe in our life. He is in the faith realm. He is not in the natural realm. We can do just like God says again to Joshua here, see, I have given you Ai, see, I have given you Jericho. He did it twice. He did it to him at Jericho when it was the walls were still intact, and he did it to him at Ai, see, I've given you Ai. No, I do not see. I have not had this battle yet. But God looks at it in the faith realm. See, it's already done. It's accomplished. Well, in faith realm, we are wrestling against a defeated foe. But it's only because Jesus has already defeated him. Now, we've got to walk through this and see it in the natural. We've got to make it come to pass in the natural. And how do we do it? We do it just like Joshua did here. Now, I would like to get into that today, but we've got to deal with Achan first before we can do that. All right, so Joshua does what the spies tell him to do. He underestimates the enemy, and they go in, and 36 men, that's in verse 5, are killed. And the Israelites run in terror from the people of Ai. So verse 6 tells us that Joshua rends his clothes, he falls to the earth upon his face, and he talks to God. And I love verse 10. He says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? I like that. And we do this. We spend our time bawling and squalling, and there's a certain a place for that. There is a place for that. But once it's said and once it's done, God does not need to hear it over and over and over again. People, and I've said this, and Betty can attest to this. She's been with me for a long time. I do not believe that God is deaf, nor do I believe he has a short memory. I think that once he hears it, he has heard it. I don't think it hurts for you to come back and say it over and over if it gives you comfort and relief, but it doesn't do a thing for God. You are not going to move him any quicker how often you say it. You cannot put him in a tight. You cannot put him in a bind. You cannot threaten him. You cannot coerce him. He cannot be moved by your tears. Once you've said it, it's done. Say it, get up, and go on, and listen to what he's got to say, and get on with life. The more you lay and bawl and squall and wallow in it, it's not helping you, and it's not moving him anymore. I think sometimes we're like a theatrics. We think that the more we show him how miserable we are, the quicker he'll move on our behalf. And that hasn't got anything to do with it. Yes, it does. And I don't think he likes it. If you could hear him, exactly, if you could hear him like Joshua heard him, I think you'd hear him say, get up. I'm sick of this. Let's do something about the situation. Ai was not going to get defeated as long as he laid on his belly crying about it and saying, well, God, where are you in this? He just wasn't going to. Now, I'm not saying I don't bellyache and bawl and squall. I'm saying that nothing gets done. You're not accomplishing anything. All right.
I'm here.
We know.
You heard?
No, I really didn't. I'm just kidding you. We're in Joshua chapter 7, and we're so glad you're here. Verse 11 is where we've gotten to. Joshua's been bawling and squalling before the Lord because he was defeated at Ai when he didn't ask God how to do the battle. All right, now, verse 11, God says, Israel hath sinned. Now, I like the fact that God says the whole people have sinned. Israel had not sinned. We had one tiny family amongst the whole nation of Israel that was in sin. And yet everyone suffered. And we know the truth of the statement, one rotten apple will destroy a whole barrel. And it did. We talked last week very briefly about how sad it is when one sinful member of a family destroys the entire family. It works. It happens. One alcoholic, for instance, person in a family creates devastation for the children, for the parents, for the husband or wife of that person. It is trauma. It is tragedy. An abuser creates generations of problems. It's terrible what one person's sin can do to a huge amount of people. And you know, let's take an abused child, a child that's been beaten severely. All right, that child and everybody in that family has suffered. The wife has suffered. Let's say the husband is a beater. Well, that child has suffered. That child grows up, it marries. His wife suffers because he's going to do the same thing. And his children suffer. They grow up. They get married. Their children suffer. You've got generations of, unless somebody can get in there and break the curse, you have got generations after generations because one person abused. You have got, now it's all spread out like little fingers, like milk spilled. It just runs. And there's no stopping. Somebody's got to stop it. Somebody's. But at each one of those places, it has to stop. Let's say that abuser has got three kids. Now we've got three kids going out and getting married and having kids. You can't, let's say one child says, it's going to stop with me. And they get help, they forgive, they forget, and they get help. Well, that kid's got to stop here, but what about the other two? The other two are still running. It's terrible. It's like feathers blown in the wind. How do you go out and pick them all up again? God's got his hands full. Just trying to mop up. It's terrible. So Achan's sin killed 36 people. Now look at all the wives of those 36 men. Now look at all the children of those 36 men. Their husbands, their fathers are dead. The parents that suffered. All because one man was greedy. So what did this... I don't want to take the time to go in and about the lot and how they're going to find it. But you know how it went. You've read the story. They cast lots and he picked up one. It just... Can you imagine Achan? He got it down to the wire. He didn't do one diddly thing. He knew it was coming straight toward him. He should have known God well enough by now that he was going to get it, but he didn't say a word until Joshua says, okay, come clean. Let's look at that. In verse 19, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, oh, by the way, Achan was from the tribe of Judah. You all remember that Judah, the word Judah means praise. I wanted to throw that in because Achan's sin was in a way he took what belonged to God, and one of our little hidden sins that we don't ever like to own up to, one of these little things that we hide in the midst of the tent, is taking the glory unto ourselves of the victories and things. And I think that is just a little bit of a symbolism there, that he was from the tribe of praise. And he had taken the silver and the gold that belonged to God. And how often does God come through for us, even in the little things, and we don't take the time to even thank him? But not only that, but we don't tell anybody else the glorious thing that God has done. We don't, you know, we don't acknowledge it within ourselves or share it with others. Not that we're supposed to be casting pearls out to others. Some people look at you crazy. Okay, verse 19, Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. I looked this word up, and this word confession, we all know that confession means to agree with God, because God already knows about your sin anyway. All confession is getting you to admit what God knows it's already there. But this word confession means to raise your hands in adoration of him. That's what coming to God is, if you think about it. In confession, when we, between God and us, in our privacy of our prayer closet, when we admit our sins, it really is a drawing close to him. It really is, because he's so sweet and so good about it. He's just like Joshua. He says, my son. Isn't that neat? When we have sinned, God is so good. I have no trouble in picturing him sitting there. just looking at me like this, just so sweet, and putting his arm around me, and you know, and he's not a bit shocked by it because he knew when I started it years ago what the sin was. He knew exactly all about it, and he's finally gotten me to see it, finally gotten me to acknowledge that it's there, and he's just so thrilled. There's no condemnation at all there. He just says, "My son, let's discuss this." And so I say, "Yes, Lord, it is there." And it's a raising of the hands and praise and adoration. And that's what Joshua is saying. He's saying, "Give God the glory and worship him." And he says, "And tell me now what you've done. Hide it not from me." Now, this is very much Achan had to pay the penalty. And you know that Achan knew that he had to pay the penalty. In this case, we can say it was like our own death. We put three men to death this last week. That had nothing to do with whether those men went to heaven or hell. It hasn't got anything to do with that. All it has to do with the fact that they had a penalty they had to pay. It was the consequences of their sin. I'm a personal believer in that. This had nothing to do with the fact that Achan's in hell. I don't think he is. I mean, it's just he had to pay the price. He had committed a sin. And if you will look back in 6:18, I think it's 6:18. Look in 6:18. "And ye in any wise keep," this is God talking, "keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." You see, there was a God let them know before they ever walked into Jericho what they were supposed to do, that everything in it was to be accursed, that the silver and the gold was to go into the treasury of God to be used, because silver and gold was not to be burned. It was to be used in the worship of the Lord, but everything else was to be burned by fire. It was not to be used. It was to be burned up. It was, we talked about Jericho symbolizing salvation, walls of salvation, walls that people had built saying, "I'm saved. I don't need God." We've met them. We know them. They're out there by the droves. They have never known the plan of salvation. They think they're going to heaven. "Well, if there is one, I guess I'm going. I haven't done anything. Why not? I didn't murder, didn't kill, didn't steal. I'm all right. I'm going." And they don't know that the only way is through Jesus Christ. This wall symbolizes the whole world out there that thinks that. And so everything in that wall, everything in that town was accursed. It all was part and parcel of that mentality. "I don't need anybody. I'm fine. I'm okay. You're okay. I'm okay. Leave me alone." And we've got them living next to us. We've got them living in our own homes. We don't have to look 10 feet to find some of them. They are a curse. And he said, if you touch it, if you take it upon yourself into your life, you too are accursed. It's just like when you tell your kid, "Don't drink and don't drive." If you drink and drive, you are going to have a wreck. And you might kill somebody. But you might also be dead. If your kid drinks and drives and they end up dead, are they going to hell? Not necessarily. It depends on their relationship with the Lord. They committed a sin. It wasn't a sin unto their relationship with the Lord. It was a sin. The Church of Christ teaches, if I slapped you in the face and I dropped dead of a heart attack before I had a chance to confess that sin, I went to hell. Because I committed a sin. I slapped you in the face. It was a sin against you. I shouldn't have done it. It was a sin against God. I shouldn't have done it. That's true. I shouldn't have done it. But if I'm a Christian, if God lives within my heart, although I shouldn't have slapped you, it has nothing to do with whether I go to heaven or hell. My relationship with Him is all that Jesus paid the price. I sinned. But I sin every day. Just because I didn't slap you in the face physically didn't mean I didn't do it in my thoughts. You can't keep yourself holy enough to go to heaven. So Achan can very well be in heaven. He had to pay the penalty. He had to pay the price. The price was he was going to have to die. That was it. You know, God said this is the price for that. So we can't sit and decide whether Achan... And the fact that his family died with him indicates that they knew that he had it hidden in the tent. It'd be a little hard for them not to know. They all lived in this tiny little thing that wasn't any bigger than this room. It'd be a little difficult for him to get that in there and them not know that it was there. It was part and parcel of the problem. They didn't do it, but they didn't make Daddy get rid of it either. They condoned it through their lack of saying anything. What did he steal? We already talked about the gold and silver that belonged to God. But look at what else it was. Yeah. Uh-huh. A goodly Babylonish garment. Let's turn to Genesis 11. Genesis 11 is the story, the first time we get the word that becomes Babylon. It comes from the word Babel. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. All right, the story goes that they built this tower. They were doing, among a lot of other things, I'm sure, but they were doing what Jericho was doing. We don't need God. Let's just do our own thing. And that is the beginning of Babylon. The Bible has an awful lot to say about Babylon. Turn to Zechariah 5 in one place. The whole chapter is great, but let's just look at verse 7. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephod. And he said, notice her talent is not of silver and gold, but it's of lead. Okay? And he said, this is what? Wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephod, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephod between the earth and heaven. And then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephod? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar. It shall be established and set there upon her own base. Now, this is all prophecy, and I am not a prophecy teacher, but I wanted you to get the message that Shinar, Babylon, stands for the word what? What did we just read a while ago? Wickedness. Okay? Wickedness. Now, let's turn to Revelation 18 and 19, I think, or 17 and 18. We'll see when I get there. Okay, 17. What was it? Was it a man or a woman that we read about in Zechariah? A woman. Okay. So here again, we got the same woman in Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. It goes on. It's a very good chapter. But let's look in verse 18 of that same chapter. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Look in verse 4, chapter 18. Well, no, let's continue to read 18. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils. and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk from the wine of wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. All right. It is wickedness. It is the future church. It is a lot of things that I don't have any idea about. But it is the apostate church. It is what will happen one of these days to the church. A religion of no God. No God in it at all. This is wickedness. This is Babylon. And this is what he stole. He desired this goodly Babylonish garment. It was a wicked, evil thing that he chose to have. We could go on. There's a lot about Babylon in the Bible, but we don't have time. What we need to do is to get on with our subject, or we'll never get through. Look in verse 26 of Joshua 7. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor unto this day. That's the Valley of Trouble unto this day. That's what the word Achor means, trouble. Achan knew, he had been told by God, that every devoted thing was doomed. If you touch the devoted thing, you too are doomed. He knew it. And when he chose to do that, he had to pay the price. That's all it was. There's nothing any worse than that. And that happens to us. When we sin, we still have consequences of sin. You know that. We have all, in our lives, done things that we shouldn't have done. And we have to pay the consequences of that. I mean, you know, a stupid marriage without asking God's permission, without asking his wisdom, without doing what he wants to do. You get involved in a marriage you shouldn't, you got years of misery, do you not? Some of us in this room can attest to that kind of thing. It is true. And whose fault is that? Absolutely, it's your own. God never said to do it to start with. So what do you want him to do? Miraculously get you out of it? How's he going to? You know, you did it. There's nothing that he can do about it. He can try to help you through it. He can try to make you see ways. But we do things that are dumb all the time. And that's what Achan did. He had to pay the price. Now, we're back to chapter 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not. Neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee. Arise, go up to Ai. Here he says, see, I have given into thine hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as you did unto Jericho and her king. Now look, there's a difference here. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. And here they can take it. In Jericho, they couldn't. There again, I think the only thing I can say is that I think it's very, very important that those walls around Jericho were major. I think that symbolism there is major here. That
also, if you think that was the first city and like the first groups that we
very good
consider that was the Lord.
Exactly. That's excellent. Excellent. Yes, I like that. God doesn't do everything the same way either. It's going to always be different. And so you can't assume that because he did something one way, he's going to do it the same way the second time. We talked just a while ago, I think before Levine came in, about you think that because you won in one battle that you're going to win in the other, and you think you're strong, and so therefore you, everything's going to be terrific. But that is not what the Bible says. Let's turn to Romans 5 and see what it says about battles. I think this is really, really important here to us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Now, tribulation is your battle. Knowing that, all right, what does tribulation get us? Tribulation gets us patience. What does patience get us? All right. What does experience get you? And hope maketh not? Mm-hmm. Doesn't make you ashamed. You know that God's going to come through for you. So what happens? What do you get from the battle? What's the one word you get from the battle, basically? Boils down to hope. Not faith. Hope and faith are not exactly the same thing. Faith is that God gave you the faith. I mean, it's a written guarantee. I mean, it's on paper. It's just, there's no doubt in your mind. There's no doubt whatsoever. Hope's got some doubt there. You don't know how it's going to work out. You're not too sure, but you got hope, knowing that you know one thing, that God loves you. Faith is saying, God said, this is the way I am going to do this thing. He said, I am going to do this thing. You can't see how it's going to be done, but I am going to do it. God said it to you. You believe it. It doesn't look like it. You can't see how he's going to do it, but you have no doubt that this particular thing God is going to do. Hope is, God didn't say he would do it. You hope he will, but you know that even if he doesn't, he loves you and he'll take care of you. All right, let's say someone is very sick with cancer that you know. Faith, if God said, I'm going to heal them, in spite of the fact that they have cancer, in spite of the fact they're very sick, God said it to you, he gave you the knowledge that he said it. He's going to heal them. And you know he's not talking about in heaven. You know he's talking about here on earth. Then therefore you had the faith to believe God is going to heal them. Let's say you didn't ever get God to say that though. Let's say that he didn't. He didn't say that at all. He just gave you all these wonderful verses about how much he loved you and how much you could trust him and how wonderful you were in his sight. But he never said, I'm going to heal him. You have hope that he'll heal them. What do you actually have? You actually have the knowledge that God loves you and that he'll take care of you even if they don't get healed. You don't have faith. You can't have faith if he didn't give it to you. All you got is hope. Now, a lot of people get them confused. They get really confused on this. Hope can be pumped up. But I'm going to tell you, if you got hope that's pumped up, you've got fear. Fear back here saying, but what if it doesn't work? True faith has no fear.
That's the one way you
understand. That's exactly right. If there's a little nag back here saying, but what if it doesn't work? And you have a fearful feeling that it might not. I gotta keep this pumped up good, because if I don't keep it pumped up good, God's gonna see that I'm not full of faith and therefore it's gonna all fall apart. That's what the charismatics teach. They really teach that if you let fear out and you let it come out your mouth, therefore, you plucked up all your seed faith out there and it can't grow, and therefore what you're wanting won't come to pass. That's hope. That's not faith. I don't have anything to do with it coming to pass. Isn't that stupid? The charismatics teach that you have everything to do with it coming to pass. I have nothing to do with it coming to pass. Yes, he does it all. The charismatics put a tremendous amount of pressure on the believer. I'm sorry, Betty, but if you don't believe strong enough, you won't get it. That's a bunch of malarkey. That is not the way it goes. God says to you what he wants to do. You've got to be in a place where you can hear it, yes. You've got to hear it, and yes, you've got to believe it when he says it. But that's all it is. The rest of it's totally up to him. But if you truly believe it, you're not going to say anything out of your mouth anyway. I mean, you know that it's going to come to pass. There's no fear. But hope has fear. So, what does one battle that you won teach you? Teaches you hope. Faith only comes when he speaks about that particular battle. Now, when God took Joshua aside and he said, "See, I have given you Ai," was that not his speaking? And now Joshua's got faith. Y'all see what I'm saying? He comes from Jericho and he tries to fight the battle without going to God first. He tries to fight it in what he thought was faith. False faith. I mean, he shouldn't have had any. God never said a word. So he goes and he tries to fight and he loses. So now he's demoralized. He's down like this. So then God comes to him and they get everything taken care of. He confesses, the whole thing's worked out. And then God says, "See, I've given you Ai." Well, that's his voice, his word on it. It's God's promise to him. He's got Ai. He doesn't have it yet, does he? The person's not healed. He's sick with cancer. But he's got it because God said he was going to do it. So it's not hope anymore. It's true faith. True faith. Okay. So there's a big difference between hope and faith. But you cannot say, we had great victory yesterday, and so therefore, this other one I've got, you know, this I see coming over here, I'm going to have great victory. Yes, you may. But you better go to God and start from scratch. You know, start as though you'd never had that. Because all you got is the knowledge that God loves you and that he brought you through here. But without him working out the master plan and figuring it all out and staying in touch with him, you're not going to have a victory over here. You know, every victory is the same.
I've got some questions. Okay, you say hope is pumped up and you have that fear. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but God doesn't speak to you. Okay, when you do first have hope, say, and you start having this fear in the back of your head, you go to God? Is that what you're saying? You go to God and ask for faith?
I would go to God and try to give him to give me his word on it. If he refuses to, I know that I'm not going to get what I want. And then I've got to fall back on, but you love me and you'll take care of me. If I go to God and I say, "You're going to heal my daddy, you know, what are you going to do?" And he doesn't tell me, he doesn't speak to me and say what he's going to do, I better start accepting that I'm fixing to look at death.
Accept that and accept
it. That's right. Accept it and know that God's going to take care of every little detail, but I'm not going to get what I would like.
Even maybe later, when you go back to somebody else's place, and then maybe.
You know, there's always maybes. I'm just, and I don't do that. I don't go with somebody else's. You know, I don't want to do that. I mean, if it involves my life, why would I want to do that?
Well, I know, but just like the church praying for certain people, you know, everybody's praying. Not everybody has the faith for that.
That's true. That I person. See what you're saying.
And you know, maybe one
little
lady could have the faith to do that.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. All those things are correct and true, but you don't know what's going on. That
I mean, you don't have it yourself.
No,
right.
No, absolutely.
I understand that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That is true. I don't know, Betty. You know, I didn't teach it that way because I don't approach it that way. If I got something going on in my life, you better believe I want to be on top of it. I want God to talk to me.
You want to hear it straight firsthand.
Oh, well, I do. Yeah. I mean, it's my life.
Right.
And if I go down for prayer, I'm going down because God hasn't spoken to me yet. If I'm going down, it's not because I want your faith to kick in to heal me. I'm going down
if
saying,
"If I've got something wrong with me, I want everybody to pray, and I want to find out somebody that's got the faith. If I don't have it yet, I want somebody to get it from."
Well, I see that, but I don't approach it that way. I know that God loves me as much as he loves you. He loves me as much as he loves Billy Graham, and he can speak to me as much as he can speak to anybody. And if I'm going down for prayer, it's because I hadn't been able to get to that point with him where I'm hearing what I want to hear. Where I believe in corporate prayer, I certainly do, but it's because I hadn't been able to get to the victory myself.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm praying for, is to get there. Because if I've gotten there, I don't need the corporate prayers. And that's, I'm not teaching that it's something I think we all ought to be. I just believe so firmly in his love. I just do. I believe so firmly in the fact that he loves me and he wants his perfect will to be worked out. I don't know how, no, I'm not saying this right.
Well, I see where you're coming from too, but then sometimes in your life, certain things are so overwhelming.
Exactly.
That sometimes, I mean, it's hard to have a faith for yourself.
That's what I'm saying. That's when you go forward. But my going, if I went forward, it would be saying, look, it's so overwhelming me that I am not able to get with him and get what I need. So pray for me to be able to get to that point. Because I've been there. And I just can't. I can think of several instances where I have been there and just cannot get on top of it. And it is overwhelming. And so my concern is, hey, y'all, pray for me to be able to get to that point, because there's something blocking me from being able to. And usually it's resistance against the will of God. Y'all know people in denial. No, you can't take my loved one. You know, no, you can't make this come to pass in my life. No, I won't have this. That's usually the block, whatever the circumstances. I can see that we've muddied the water room. That gives us a lot of food for thought this week. Okay, we'll finish AI and see how God directed the battle. Betty, would you close us?
Lord, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity that we have to come and study the Word. We thank you for each one that is here today. And we pray, Lord, that you will stir the hearts of those that are not here, make them realize how important Sunday school is, and that we need them here to share in the Word with them. So with us now into the worship service, and bless you. Praise in Jesus' name.
Amen.